Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Well, hello once again, Mike and Joel for the Growing in Grace podcast. Joel, I have a question for you.
I got answers. I don't know if they're right, but...
I know some weeks ago we kind of did a program and sort of a series on being a doer of the word. So let me ask you this, because a lot of people just think that means being a doer of the Bible, but they can't really specify what that means. But let me ask you this. I think it appears something like five times in New Testament writings, but where we live and in our culture, I rarely see it put into practice, and that is greet one another with a holy kiss. So, I mean, if I walked into church and they were practicing that, I mean, I probably wouldn't return. What do you think?
Well, it's been almost a year since our dog passed away, but she's about the only one, aside from my wife, that I might greet with the holy kiss. It's never happened, fortunately, in church. I've had friends that are like, they like to hug, and I'm not so much a hugger. I'll hug a person.
I know, but see, is that even scriptural, though? I mean, it said kiss. So, I mean, if you're going to be a doer of the Bible.
I know, I'm not doing what the Bible says.
It's repeated by different people. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So I just wonder why we're not doing that. Maybe we should start.
It's biblical, like you say, and it's if a person's going to be a doer of the word.
Biblical. That word right there, biblical. Is it biblical? I know we've done programs on this before, but here's the dirty little secret. All the people out there touting whatever it is that they believe in regarding things inside the Bible, they can pretty much come pretty close anyway to making almost anything biblical based on how they teach it.
Yeah, I knew that was that would set you off just by me saying that word.
Well, I wasn't set off by it.
No, but I know.
Don't ever say it again. That's all I'm asking.
Exactly. See? No. Well, yeah, it is interesting that a lot of these things that are
they were more culturally relevant, I think, right?
Right, exactly. There's a lot of cultural stuff in there.
Exactly. But sometimes we're trying to make them apply to us. Not that one necessarily.
Right.
But a lot of things that's really the point I was trying to get to. But,
right, yeah.
I don't want to spend too much time on it because we got some Galatians to talk about here.
Galatians, those foolish Galatians. Yeah.
We've been in chapter 3. Let's move on to chapter 4. There's some good stuff here too.
Is there? I guess there is, isn't there? Yes. Because
it depends what translation you read.
Well, yeah. Another thing we'd like to talk about here is that Paul didn't write in verses and chapters. And so it would be just as well, for some people, if we just picked out Galatians 3, 24, and 25 and just left it at that. Those are go-to verses. But I think what we did last week, if you want to go back and check that, we looked at those verses in context. In fact, we weren't even attempting to look at just those two verses, but they came up and we showed what Paul was saying in the context. So if you want to check out what I'm talking about there, listen to last week's podcast. But Paul doesn't just stop there anyway. He wasn't writing chapter 3 and then I'm going to take a break and then I'm going to come back and write chapter 4. He continued on with what he was saying. So like at the end of what we know as chapter 3, he says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise." And then he goes on, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child," so you can see he's continuing on his frame of thought here, "as long as he is a child is no different from a slave." Let me see what the New King James says. "I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." That's another cultural thing. something that we don't understand, the difference between a child and what Paul refers to here as a slave. In those days, a slave wasn't a person who had been sold into slavery necessarily. It was somebody who had been more like a servant type of a person. And in some cases, I'm not saying that this is necessarily true here, but in some cases, it was somebody who owed a debt, or it was somebody who, instead of going to prison, they were allowed to go and be in as a servant to somebody. Anyways, culturally, so many things were different. That's all I'm trying to say here. But the child was the heir, but the child spent a bit of time when a child was born in a family, spent a bit of time being under what verse 2 calls here of Galatians 3:4, he is under guardians and managers until a date set by his father. You remember last week we emphasized this word until, that the law was until the seed came. The law was until Jesus came. It wasn't meant to be forever. There was a certain period of time in which Israel was under a guardian, the guardian of the law. Again, for more context on that, without us going through all of this, last week we shared about all of that stuff. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That would be the people of Israel. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, I don't want to repeat everything we said last week. So I'll just say, maybe listen to last week's. Make sure you have it listened to before this week. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. But all of this happened. It came about because the law was set in place for a certain time for Israel, holding them, imprisoning them, confining them under sin until a certain time when this promise of Jesus Christ through faith would come. That time came. The law was done away with. The age of faith has come. If I could just put it that way. This time where faith was revealed. And now anybody, Jew or Gentile, can come to Jesus Christ, can come to God by faith, all because of that promise that he made to Abraham 430 years before the law. But all this shows that there was a time period for the law, and then when the fullness of time had come, God picked a time when Jesus would come, and Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, and then this adoption as sons came. No longer slaves, no longer just mere children, but sons, full-fledged sons of God.
A lot of good stuff there. You know, when you were talking about, we were talking about the law being a guardian last week, and he continues with that here in chapter 4. You know, in that culture at that time, especially with the young Jewish boys, they were assigned not necessarily a slave per se, but somebody who sort of became a member of the family and was in participating and sometimes even in charge of the upbringing of the boys and their moral standards. They would be the strict disciplinarian instead of the father. Mm-hmm. And so that's what Paul is talking about here at the beginning of chapter 4, the child being under the tutorship of guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the dad. So he gives that example in the real world, and then he explains we were children in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Jesus was born under the law. Don't miss out on that in case you missed it the first time. He was born under the law. The old covenant was still in place. It was when he died and rose, the sacrifice, that brought the new covenant into place that Paul talks about in other places. And he's going to talk about it here too, and maybe we'll skip down to that. But I think the important thing here with what I just mentioned is that Jesus was born of a woman born under the law to redeem those who were under that law, the Jewish people, of course. that we might receive adoption as sons. And then he goes on to say, and because you are also sons, God sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts. We're no longer a slave, but a son. We're an heir, like we mentioned last week. So now he does go into some other stuff here, but we're not necessarily doing, even though we did a lot of it in chapter 3, we're not necessarily going verse by verse here. I think maybe within the context of what we've been talking about, going down to Galatians 4:21, Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law," that Mosaic law, "do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai." What came from Mount Sinai? The law, the stone tablets. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. That's the one covenant. That came through Hagar. Mount Sinai corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So we have this comparison here between the two covenants, using Hagar and Sarah as examples of one that brought bondage and one that brought freedom. And he's explaining to them, if you really think you want to put yourself under law, even you Gentile people, because of what some other people who came from Jerusalem told you that you should do, that you should mix your faith with law. Because they told you, if you want to abide by what they're trying to tell you, which is a different gospel, if you're going to do that, then you better do all of it, mm-hmm. which he'll get into a little more in chapter 5. You better do it all. Do you not hear the law? Do you not understand that? And he talked about this in the previous chapter for people under the curse, because if you were going to try to place yourself under the law, you had to do it. You had to do all of it. You had to do it perfectly. And nobody had ever done that. Everybody fell short, of course.
Right. And I think that's the thing that people don't necessarily understand today, because we could use these same words of Paul in Galatians 4:21 with people in the church today. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" I think another version says, "Do you not know what the law says?" And I think his tone here is more, "Don't you get it? You don't even understand. You say you want to be under the law, but you don't even know what the law says. Because if you knew what the law said, you would not want to be under it." And so he's been explaining it, and he goes on to explain it some more, like you had read, talking about the one being bondage, you know, being under the law, the sons that Abraham had representing being under the law versus being free. There's something to really point out there, too, is that he's saying here, Paul is saying that the law is bondage. Being under the law is bondage. Being under grace, being in Jesus, is freedom. There are two different covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, like you said, and that giving birth to bondage. And then that's Hagar, not the comic strip character Hagar the Horrible. But it's, whenever I see Hagar, I remember my younger days reading the Sunday paper, and there was Hagar the Horrible. And then I didn't even know that was a person from within the pages of the Bible. And then when I heard about Hagar, when I started reading the Bible, it threw me for a loop. Hagar was like a Viking. But anyway, so Hagar.
I never did understand that cartoon. I was more of a Family Circus guy.
Oh, yeah, I liked Family Circus. And Garfield and Beetle Bailey, I think. Beetle Bailey. But Beetle Bailey is found nowhere in the Bible, so I don't know what to do with it.
I thought it had something to do with the curse.
It could be. But I loved those Sunday morning comics because they were in color, and the weekday comics were shorter and black and white. But Hagar, Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And all of this has to do with whether you're under the law and under bondage, or whether you're in Christ and free. Now, we brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Again, go back to, you can go all the way back to near this beginning of chapter 3 to find out what that promise was, the promise given to Abraham of, you know, being justified by faith. But he, as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it now is. Paul can testify to that because he was on both sides of that. He used to, as a Jewish Pharisee, he would persecute those who were born according to the Spirit. He would persecute those of the way. He would persecute believers who believed in this Jesus and who said that the law was done away with. But nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Paul says here, it says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And I've kind of sometimes related to this to the bondwoman and her son. Why did it say and her son? The fruit that came from the bondwoman was bondage. Paul talked about how under the law he bore fruit to death. But when Christ came and in Christ he bore fruit to God. So in freedom, the bondwoman and her son to me represents the law and the fruit that comes from it. I may be reading into that myself, but I've always thought of it that way. And so, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
Well, with what you just said, I mean, verse 24, gave birth to bondage. That's what came from the law. It gave birth to bondage, to slavery. That ministry, every commandment that came from Mount Sinai, either engraved or written on stones, was a ministry of death and condemnation. But the good news here is that last verse of the chapter, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So Paul is making a big point there before he continues. This is all one big context here. He continues along these same lines in Galatians chapter 5. So I think we will need to look forward to that on the next program here on Growing in Grace.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki, heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.